please take your Bibles. And first, I'm going to read Exodus 20:14. In the meantime, you can turn to Matthew 5:27 through 32, which we'll be focusing on. But first, let me read Exodus 20:14. You can see that text printed on your sermon outline. Exodus 20:14. And please do give your full attention to this reading, as it is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of our God. You shall not commit adultery. Thus far God's word. And now please turn to Matthew 5:27 through 32. Matthew 5:27 through 32. And once again, this is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now please turn to our Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 41. You can find it in your sermon outline or on page 892 of the Psalter hymnal. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we certainly do not put the Catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe that this is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God which he has given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. So I will read the question and questions, and let us confess the answers together, starting with question 108. Congregation, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Amen. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how far is too far? Many Christian young people have asked this question at some point in their life. How far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend before I am sinning? As a college student, I spent one summer working as a leader of high school staff at a Christian camp, and this was one of the biggest questions on those high schoolers' minds. On the one hand, they wanted to honor the Lord, but on the other hand, they wanted to have a little fun. So how far can you go with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiancé before you cross the line into sin? Do we draw the line at making out or at making love? Well, friends, this is the wrong question to ask. Asking how far can I go betrays a mentality that is backwards from where it should be. Christians, why would we ask the question, how close can I get to sinning without actually sinning? Wouldn't it be much better for us to approach this issue in the opposite way? Shouldn't we instead be asking, how far can I run from sin since I want to live in purity before the Lord? After all, how holy is God? He is perfectly holy, right? And even though you cannot attain perfect holiness in this life, how holy do you think God wants you to strive to be? What mark do you think God wants you to aim for? I think you know the answer. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear when he writes, "Flee from sexual immorality. Don't get as close to it as you can. Flee from it. Run away." And look at our scripture text. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, this really helps us to answer that question, how far is too far? Jesus is not only concerned with your outward physical actions, such as making love or making out. Jesus is also concerned about your desires and your intentions. He is concerned with your heart. Look, friends, even a lustful look is damaging and dangerous to your soul. So flee from sexual immorality. And young people, I know this doesn't sound like much fun, but there is great wisdom to living in sexual purity. Sin may look fun right now, but the fun will not last. In Hebrews 11:25, the Holy Scripture describes the pleasures of sin as fleeting. In other words, sin may satisfy you for a little while, but in the long run, it is much better. It is much more rewarding to live a sanctified life of obedience to the Lord rather than to briefly enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look, if you give yourself over to sin, especially sexual sin, before long those fleeting pleasures will turn into long-lasting emptiness, dissatisfaction, guilt, shame, and broken relationships. Sin leads to destruction and devastation. And therefore, it is a gracious thing that the Lord so solemnly and seriously warns you against giving yourself over to sexual sin, especially when our society out there just keeps insisting to you, it's no big deal. Our society says, just make sure you have safe sex. Well, dear friends, let me assure you that there is no such thing as safe sin. And so heed the Lord's warning. Beware. Know that your actions will affect your life. And so, friends, we must be very careful with this gift of sexuality which the Lord has given us. However, do not misunderstand. None of this means that sex is bad. 1 Timothy 4 actually condemns those who, thinking they're very spiritual, forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. That includes sex. God created sex. Sex is good, but only in its proper context. And commentator Andrew Kyenhoven illustrates this situation very well. If there is a fire in your house, you don't have to worry. As long as the fire is burning in the furnace or in the fireplace, there the fire fulfills its function and warms the house. You see, friends, there is such a thing as safe sex. It happens within the context of marriage, between a husband and wife. And it is a blessing in that context. But Kyenhoven continues, if the fire runs through the living room, it destroys your house. When sexual desires fulfill the God-assigned role within the marriage, lives are warmed and blessed. The flames are beneficial. But if sexual desires run wild, people are ruined. And this is why, young couples, before you are married, you need to set very clear boundaries in your relationship. Young men, you should be taking the lead in this, since your hope one day is to be a godly husband and father, the head of the household. You should start to demonstrate your leadership and your love for your future wife and family right now. Do not lead your significant other into sin, as is sadly very common. Rather, honor her and honor God by leading in the way of purity. Be a man. Be decisive when it comes to boundaries. Set clear boundaries and stick to them. And when you're deciding on what those boundaries should be honest with yourself. You know your weaknesses. You know those things that spark your lustful desires that tempt you to go farther. See, the fact is, God designed foreplay to lead to more. He designed what we call making out to naturally lead to making love. One step is designed to lead to the next and the next. The Song of Solomon speaks quite frankly about the joys of marital union, but even in that song, which rejoices in sex in its proper context, a warning appears over and over and over again. I urge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. 3 times in the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem are told, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Why not? Well, because once you start stirring up that love, once you start awakening that love, you want to go the whole way. When is the right time to stir up or awaken love? It's not when you begin dating. It is not when you become engaged. It is when you are married. It is when you have made a lifelong covenant commitment to be faithful to one another and to forsake all others. And so, Christians, set clear boundaries. Do this prayerfully. Be honest with yourself about temptations and ask the Lord to help you to be honest about what needs to happen. Ask Him to help you to do the right thing and ask Him to give you the strength you need to be faithful. Listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be prideful. Dear friends, look to the Lord. Trust in Him. In Him alone can you find the strength you need to strive for purity. But perhaps you have neglected this in the past. Perhaps you have been irresponsible. Perhaps you've even sinned grievously. If so, don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Confess your sins to Him. Repent. Ask forgiveness. Trust in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then move forward. Press on, knowing that you have the Lord's forgiveness and praying that He will strengthen you from now on to live for Him. But on the other hand, perhaps there are still some of you who don't think you need to take this seriously. And for you, I would direct your attention again to Jesus' words in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now that's striking imagery, isn't it? Of course, Jesus does not mean that we should literally tear out our eyes or cut off our hands. What He means is that sin, and especially sexual sin, is so serious that you really do need to cut off anything that entices you toward it. In Romans 13, 14, the Apostle Paul gives a similar command when he urges us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision. In other words, do not provide for sin. Do not feed your sinful nature. Do not give your sinful flesh the opportunity to get the better of you. And so let's get practical. What does this look like? Well, when you're dating or engaged, be careful about where you spend time as a couple. Don't put yourself into a compromising position, alone in a parked car or house or behind a locked door. Cut off those opportunities for you to fall. Instead, spend time with your partner in public places or with your families or with other like-minded Christian couples who can encourage you and help to hold you accountable. Now, you may respond, but Pastor, the Bible doesn't say we have to. Well, sure. But the Apostle Paul writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Listen, before you do something, think very carefully about whether your behavior will be helpful or unhelpful. Think about whether it will promote freedom and holiness or lead you into bondage to sin. Think about whether it will build you up in the Lord or tear you down, lead you into temptation. Dear friends, may the Lord give you the wisdom you need to set healthy boundaries. But there is another way in which it is crucial for you to set boundaries. If you find yourself in a relationship that is not healthy, where your partner is not helping you to walk more faithfully with the Lord, but is leading you into sin, that is a very dangerous situation. I know it is not easy, but you need to cut off that relationship. It is very unwise and unhealthy to marry someone who is an unbeliever or who is a Christian in name only, so you have no business dating one. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Christian, you are holy. You are set apart to God. How can you even think of uniting yourself to someone who is not holy, who is not set apart to God? And if you are willing to compromise your relationship to Christ for an attractive young man or woman, what does that say about your commitment to Christ? Doesn't it show that you have made for yourself an idol? And so, dear friends, spare yourself all sorts of pain, strife, and misery. Do not even think about marrying or dating a non-Christian. So those who are pursuing marriage must set healthy boundaries, but so must we who are married. Not only elders, but all Christian men and women should aspire to be above reproach. We should aspire for such consistent, upright character that no accusation can stick to us. Now, certainly character is a matter of the heart, but our outward actions do affect the way we are perceived. We should do our best to avoid even the appearance of impropriety. Do you remember back in Genesis, when Potiphar's wife kept trying to get Joseph to sleep with her, Joseph did everything in his ability to avoid her. Genesis 39, verse 10 says, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now, this was very difficult since Joseph was a slave in her household, but still, he did his best to stay away from that woman as much as possible. At one point, he literally fled from sexual immorality. Of course, while Joseph was truly above reproach, he was also falsely accused, which brought a lot of trouble upon him. However, we certainly cannot fault Joseph for a lack of effort. It was his aim to be above reproach, and this must be your aim as well, dear Christian. One modern application of this attitude is the so-called Billy Graham rule. It's very, very wise for you to avoid spending time alone with a person of the opposite sex with whom you are not married. Guard your relationship to your spouse, even from the appearance of impropriety. Also, guard your eyes. When a provocative commercial comes on the TV, look away or turn it off. When you see someone really cute running down the street, don't take that second glance. Instead, say with Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And ladies, especially in these days when modesty tends to be scoffed at, made fun of, rather than celebrated, you ought to stand out as a Christian woman. Think about the clothing you wear. Why would you want to wear provocative garments boasting a plunging neckline or showing off a lot of skin? Oh, but Christian liberty, I can do whatever I want. No. In Romans 14:20, Paul writes, "Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble." And 1 Timothy 2:9 says, "Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Don't be a show-off. And especially don't show off what should be reserved for your husband or for your future husband." And finally, as parents, we need to be thinking about boundaries for our children. Yes, they are going to learn about sex at some point, but hopefully they learn about it from you and not from the public school system, not from their friends, not from the internet or TV. Look, parents, we need to supervise our children's use of technology, which brings many temptations. And so set appropriate rules. Think about curfews and internet filters on your family's computers and phones. Have age-appropriate discussions with your kids. Warn them about the dangers of sexual sin. In Proverbs 2, the father warns his son to be attentive to his wisdom and commandments, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And parents, this is critical because Scripture goes on to say, her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Sexual sin is serious. It is destructive, and our children need to know that. And parents, we must prepare them to stand firm and persevere in a world that is inundated with temptations, which have been coming to children at a younger and younger age. And so, Christians, let us set healthy boundaries because sexual sin is so destructive. But a second reason we should care so deeply about chastity and purity is because we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. The Apostle Paul commands us to flee from sexual immorality. And why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here, Scripture suggests that there is something especially compromising, something especially evil about sexual sin. In the passage we just read, your body is described as a temple. What does that mean, a temple? Well, think of the temple in the Old Testament. What was its purpose? The temple was understood to be the dwelling place of God on earth. And for this reason, the Old Testament saints would never have imagined bringing something unholy, something unclean into the temple of the Lord. To do such a thing would be to desecrate the temple of God. And so it was incredibly offensive when the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes brought an unclean pig into the Lord's temple and sacrificed it on the altar. That was an utter abomination. But dear friend, here is what you must understand. God teaches us in his word that we should feel the very same way, the same sort of jealousy about keeping our bodies pure. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord. And not only that, but God himself lives within you by his Holy Spirit. By God's grace, you have become a temple. You are a dwelling place of God himself. And therefore, since God has taken up residence in your heart, he expects that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, among those who are holy. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, what do we do with that? Does this mean that anyone who is involved in fornication or adultery or homosexuality or pornography or someone who continually entertains lustful thoughts, does this mean that he or she is not saved? If you are actively involved in sexual sin, does that mean that you are going to hell? Does it mean, as Scripture says in Ephesians 5:5, that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? I'm not going to lie to you. It could. Look, if you keep on sinning without a care, if you refuse to confess that what you are doing is wrong, if you refuse to repent of your sin, then yes, you are on the path to hell. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." If you are still making excuses saying, "My sin isn't that bad," or "Those people have done much, much worse things than me, God will certainly let me into heaven because I'm not as bad as them," if that's the way you're thinking, well then, my friend, I'm afraid you are in grave spiritual danger. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, then we do not belong to the Lord. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Those who refuse to repent are in deep, deep trouble, but there is hope. Dear friend, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all your sins, no matter how many there are, no matter how bad they are, if only you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. But perhaps some of you do trust in Christ to be your salvation, and yet you still struggle to keep the seventh commandment. You know that your thoughts and your deeds are not as pure as they should be. Perhaps you can echo Paul's words in Romans 7, 15 and 24. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can you have assurance of your salvation even though you still struggle with sin? Well, none of us are perfect or even close to perfect, and we won't be until glory. But ask yourself this: do you truly desire to obey God? Do you truly hate your sin and want to stop? The key word here, I think, is struggle. Are you engaged in a struggle against your sin? Do you fight against it with the strength that God gives you because you want to live for Him? Because you want to show Him how thankful you are that He has saved you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And if you do, then this is a sure sign that you have been regenerated. You have been born again. So keep up the struggle. Keep on fighting. No, the battle is not easy, but God always gives His people strength to persevere. And do not only fight against your sin. Do not only try to empty your life of sin. Also fight for Christ. Fight to fill your life with Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14 does not only say, "Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." It actually begins by saying, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, dear Christian, pray that He will fill you with Himself. pray that he will satisfy you with his steadfast love, that you may rejoice and be glad all your days. Pray that he will give you joy and contentment in himself so that you realize you do not need to give in to your lust. For you have all you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4? The way she lived her life showed that she was looking for something. She was looking for satisfaction, but she was looking to sin to fill her. Jesus called her out for it. He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, what else was she going to say? Jesus called her out for her sin of looking for love in all the wrong places. But what did Jesus offer her? He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Look, friends, there's only one person who can truly satisfy the longings of your heart. There's only one person who can truly fill your life with joy and contentment. Christ alone is the fount of every blessing. And he is the answer for those of you who are single, or those of you who are suffering from a broken relationship, or who have a less than perfect marriage. In fact, Jesus is the answer for us all. Even marriage was never meant to be what only Christ can be for us. Even the very best marriage points us to something far greater than itself. Ephesians 5 verses 31 and 32 say, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." If you are a Christian, then you belong to Christ, and he belongs to you. If you are a Christian, then you are united to Christ even more closely and even more permanently than any earthly husband and wife have ever been united to each other. Believer, you have a heavenly marriage that will last for eternity. You are the bride of Christ, and you can say, as in the Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Jesus is the perfect husband who loved his bride so much that he purchased her for himself with his own precious blood, and he will never leave her nor forsake her. Friends, our earthly marriages are mere reflections of the far greater, deeper, richer, more profound, blessed, heavenly marriage. And I hope this is an encouragement to those of you who are single or struggling. It is so difficult not to have someone to share life with. But friend, Christ has shared his life with you. And that is not a consolation prize. That is not a mere shadow. That is the reality. And for this reason, the marriage of Christ and his church is to be the model for all our earthly marriages. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The purpose of marriage is giving of yourself, not taking for yourself. Another way of saying this is that the purpose of marriage is love, not lust. Lust is all about taking. Love is all about giving. And so keeping this in mind, young people, Those of you who might want to be married someday, let me ask you some questions. Young men, why do you want to get married? Is it because you want to serve God in his kingdom as he works through you to sanctify your wife and family, to provide for them through you? Or are you just looking for a woman to satisfy your own selfish desires? How about you, young ladies? What sort of man do you hope to marry? What qualities are most important to you? Are you looking for someone who is handsome, who makes a good living, and who makes you feel good about yourself? Or are you looking for a man who will lead you in the Lord, who will love you, give himself up for you, to sanctify you and cleanse you by the word of God? And for those of us who are married who have been married for quite some time even, perhaps we need to remember this as well. Your marriage is not about what you can get from your husband or your wife. It's about what you can give. You made that commitment. You made that promise. I am yours. You are mine. You can always depend on me, and I will always love you. So help me, God, until death do us part. Do those words describe your commitment to your marriage? Do they describe your heart? Is your heart controlled by self-giving love or by selfish lust? Dear friends, we all have room to grow here. We all have broken the seventh commandment. We all tend to be self-centered. So let us repent of our sin. Let us pray for growth, and let us hope in the Lord. We will close our sermon today with a word of encouragement, because if there is any truth at all to the statistics, some of you are held captive by very serious sexual sins, premarital sex, or adultery, or a pornography addiction, perhaps even abuse. No, you cannot keep on living that way. You must get help. But there is hope for you. No matter how deeply you are mired in your sexual sin, remember David. David was a sinner. David sinned horribly. He slept with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover it up. His behavior was utterly wicked and evil. And David's sin left scars. His sins affected the rest of his life and many other lives as well. But God had mercy on his soul. In Psalm 32:5, David confesses his faith, saying, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And dear friend, you may have the same assurance of the forgiveness of all your sins, no matter how bad they are. Psalm 103 assures us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So go to Christ. Lay your sins on Jesus. Believe that he forgives you. And for those of you who need it, may this give you the courage you need to go to your pastor or elder or to one of your parents for help. Dear friends, by God's grace, may we all seek the power of the Holy Spirit to live from now on, not for lust, but for love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, even when it is difficult to hear and to keep. We thank you for grace, and we ask you to give us more grace that we may strive to live our lives in chastity and purity according to your will. Help us to remember who we are. that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And please keep us clean and holy. Help us to flee from sexual immorality and run to Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, both this week and the rest of our lives. Bless our earthly marriages, that they may reflect the heavenly marriage between Christ and his church. And help each of us hearing this message to find our ultimate satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. Father, please return us all here this evening that once again we may drink deeply from the fountain of life, your living and active word. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.